Welcome. We are so glad you're joining us. This sermon was recorded live at Cornerstone Church in Cheshire. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Put your seatbelt on. Let's buckle up. We've got a great ride, but there's a price to pay for what I'm going to call this morning healthy relationships. How many want healthy relationships? All right, so we can't do it on our own. It's not by power, by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we've got to come to the Word of God without looking at the Word of God like a buffet. A buffet is where you get to pick what you want and leave what you don't want. The Bible says it's the whole counsel of God that dwells in us richly. So we've got to get the Word in us so that the Word of God can transform us so that we can reach this world, because it's not easy today to reach people except if you become His living representative. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Did you hear about Jimmy and Johnny who stayed the weekend with Grandpa? No? Maybe I told you. I don't remember if I told you before. But Jimmy and Johnny are probably 7 and 10, and they stay overnight with Grandpa, and so they're in the bedroom, and they decide at night to say their prayers. And while they're praying, little Jimmy starts yelling at the top of his lungs, "Thank you for a bicycle! Thank you for a bicycle!" Little Johnny looks over at him and says, "Why are you yelling? God's not deaf." Jimmy looks up and says, "Yeah, but Grandpa is." I just have a 3-year-old grandson in September, so we're having lots of fun with as being a grandpa, and he calls me Butpa, and so hopefully that'll change soon. I don't know. Butpa. But anyway, let's get into the Word of God. Here's what I'd like to do. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? I want us just to reverence the Word. I want us to begin to realize that God has given us His Word, and it's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 17. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." You may be seated. So sometimes I open up that way. There's not a right way to do it, a wrong way to do it. But I want us to understand this morning that God loves you and accepts you right now, right where you are, and you're beautiful. Matter of fact, the scripture says you're more precious than rubies and diamonds. We'll get into that a little bit, but here's the concept. He loves you so much, but he also loves you not enough to leave you the way that he found you. And so the mission of the Word of God is to get on the inside of us and push everything of the old nature, the old man out, so that you and I can really be his living representatives in the earth. For a lot of people, they think Christianity is simply behavior modification. When I get around this people, I got to act this way. When I get around those people, I got to act this way. But what God wants to do is cause you, listen, to be a living representative of his, affecting your world, affecting your family, affecting your church, so that when he comes back, he's got someone who doesn't know about him, but someone that knows him. Somebody say amen to that. So let's talk a little bit about that, because based on Paul's appeal in the text, there's a threefold fact in this passage. First, Christians are chosen by God. This is an incredible part. You did not choose him, he chose you. Our response is to respond when he calls. And this is the challenge for those of us who've been raised up in the church. Sometimes my own kids struggled in church because people put expectations of how they think they should behave. And so they would figure it out how to behave and get away with stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. Now you can say, well, PK kids do that, but I would say we all do that to an extent. And what God's trying to do is get you away from trying to think of working on the external things, but first coming into the internal things, the things inside you that God wants to change and the things he wants to do. I don't know about you. It's a full-time job for me. That's why I don't have time to judge people and criticize people and tell other people how bad they are and what their issues are, because I'm a piece of work. Everybody say piece of work. God is at work transforming me. And so what I've got to learn to do is be real. I've got to be honest. I've got to be straightforward. And then I have to be willing to live out the scripture. So everybody say this word with me. Say congruent. Now the word congruent is an interesting word. It really means that what I believe, what I say, and what I do have to line up. We live in a world that's very anxious. And the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. So it's a big word today. We're all anxious, anxiety this, anxiety that, and it's real. I'm not trying to diminish it. We also have a lot of people today that deal with fear. And the Bible says that God's not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. So what do Christians do when we're tempted to be anxious and fearful all the time? We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And our mind must be meditating on God's word day and night so that we don't sin against him. Now, think about sin. Sin isn't like, I'm going to give you a slap with a belt because you're bad. Sin is saying, you can separate yourself from me. And when you separate yourself from me, talking about God, it's easy to separate yourself from other people. When you say that you're a Christian, that you love God, the challenge that we have is that belief, does it line up with your words and does it line up with your actions? Lady comes to me a couple of weeks ago and she says, Pastor, she said, I just hate my husband, but I love going out and evangelizing and helping others and serving others and going out and being part of the kingdom. I'm so happy. I said, hold on a minute. You just told me you hate your husband, but I said, something's messed up in your head. The Bible says you can't say that you love God and hate your neighbor, and you just use the word hate. So what God's got to do, he's got to be able to figure out how to navigate you through the hate to come into agreement with what his word says, and that if you say that you love God, then it ought to be manifesting in your love for other people. So when my belief lines up with my words and my words with my actions, it eliminates fear and it eliminates anxiety. So the scripture goes on to say in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the great and foremost commandment, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here's another problem that we have. Today, because of our brokenness, many of us don't think highly of ourselves. Well, I'm not that good. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good looking. I'm not this. I'm not. God doesn't make junk. The Bible says in Proverbs that you're more precious than rubies and diamonds. That when you gave your life to Christ, you became part of a kingdom. You're part of a family. And God thinks every one of his kids are valuable. And so I've got to stop this belief. Well, let me give you an example. Some of you husbands can say something like this to your wife. Honey, I think you're beautiful. You know what she says? What do you want? Honey, I think you're amazing. What'd you buy? Rather than receiving it and accepting it and saying, we need to do that. When we were in Israel, this is one of the cool things that happened. We celebrated, the Jewish people celebrate Shabbat every Friday night, kind of at dusk. They shut down all their electronics. And a few things that they do for each other is, number one, the husbands pray over the wives and the kids, and the wife prays over the husband. And it was just a beautiful picture of, wouldn't it be wonderful if we spoke words of life, prayed for each other, and shut down our electronics and invested more time in each other. Husbands have a deep need to be respected by their wives. And when they don't get respect, they shut down. Wives have a need to be loved and have a sense of security. And so God's plan, listen, is to us to cooperate, not just with head knowledge, because here's what I know. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is rightly applied knowledge. So if you're not careful, you'll get real smart about the things of God. But God wants you to learn how to live it, to apply it, to put into practice. A loving relationship with God is of first importance, but loving relationships with others is second. And the Bible is all about these two important relationships. So I want you to begin to look at then, here's what God's word says. Here's where I am. How do I line up with that so that my beliefs, my words, and my actions all line up? It's not as easy as we think. Matter of fact, it's quite a challenge. Because the Bible emphasizes healthy relationships. It's sad that so many believers who have hurting or broken relationships, many Christians' homes have been shattered by divorce. Some who stay married are unhappy. Their homes are a tense battleground, not a loving refuge. Many Christian parents are at odds with their kids and their kids with their parents. On the church level, some bounce from church to church, leaving a trail of damaged, broken relationships behind. I know of Christians who won't speak to other Christians because of misunderstandings or hurt feelings and wrongs that have taken place. Sadly, loving families, genuine friendships, and healthy relationships that we want most out of life often elude us. You see, God says, in order to have healthy relationships, I've got to teach you my ways, and then you've got to practice his ways. And why is it that so many Christians today are trying to be Christians without the Bible? It's not behavior modification, clean up the outside, you'll be good on the inside. It's literally, when you spend time with God, you'll find out two major things. Number one, the first thing you're going to find out with God is he's going to reveal himself to you. He's a good, good father that can be trusted, who's perfect. And then you're going to find out about yourself. God's going to reveal you to you. And when you're honest with him and you quit playing games with God and you say, this is what my heart really wants, I want to be with that boy, I want to be with that girl, whatever it is that's going on the inside of you, when you can be honest with God, God says, okay, thanks for being honest, but now I'll give you the tools to grow and change. That's why he sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes a teacher, a guide. In the Greek, it's paraclete. He comes alongside us to be able to convict us when we're wrong. I love it when I get convicted of little things because it keeps me sensitive, so I'll avoid the bigger things rather than being calloused or hard and I don't even respond when God's trying to convict me. In our text, Paul gives the prescription of healthy relationships. If you consistently practice these qualities, you'll have healthy relationships. But maybe you're thinking, but healthy relationships also depend on other people, right? So if I want to have the best relationships in the world, what do I do with the people who don't reciprocate? Well, here's what I know. When you do what God wants you to do, it has an effect on people for the good anyway. I can't make other people do the right thing, say the right thing, or live out the scriptures. That's my job. And my job, I can literally be a person who can provoke other people to jealousy because they're going to find out that when I become congruent, I've got peace that passes all understanding that'll guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, as much depends on you, be at peace with all men. We're still thinking that if someone says something bad to us, our response is to say something bad to them. Well, that's not the scriptures. That's your feelings. That's your emotions. And how do you come to a place where you don't let everyone in the world push your buttons, especially those closest to you? Because what happens when you get sideways or you get angry with somebody? You often say things that either you don't mean or you do mean them and they're hurtful. And what God wants to do is say, listen, you can do it your way, but I've got a better way. What I want to do this morning is teach some principles that will help us have the life that all of us desperately want. So the first thing I want you to know is that God has graciously chosen us in love and set us apart to himself. Graciously chosen. See, here's what a lot of people, they say, well, I found the Lord. No, listen to me. You did not find him. He found you. The Bible says, while you were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for you. He didn't wait till you got your act together, till you did it all right, till you did everything, you followed the rules. What I've learned about Christianity is when you have a relationship with God, I don't have to go to church. No one has to convince me to go to church. I want to go to church because I want to learn from the Word. The Bible says that the reading of the word, at the preaching of the word, it's like the water, the washing of the word. It washes over us and cleanses us so that we can continue. So don't neglect gathering of the saints. Now, here's what I've learned about God. God's saying, you don't have to go, I want to go. I don't have to read the Bible, I want to read the Bible because I want to be victorious. I want to be able to navigate my way through this chaotic, crazy world of ours, and I need strength beyond my own strength to be able to respond and react to the world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 again. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, chosen verse 12, it follows what came before. The flow of thought is because we have laid aside, watch this, the old man, which was in Adam, and put on the new man, which is now in Christ, both individually and corporately, and because in this new corporate man, old differences no longer matter. So when I come to Christ, I'm supposed to leave my old life and take on the new life. But for a lot of believers, they make excuses to stay the way they are. Well, I'm stubborn. That's because I'm German. I'm hot-headed because I'm Italian. You go, quit making excuses and allow God to convict those areas so that you can become a living representative of Jesus Christ on the earth. See, we don't realize that being a Christian means I want to be the best dad I can be. Now, I've made mistakes. There's no perfect dads out there. But I want to keep growing and getting better. When I do something wrong, I want to look at my kids in the eyes and say, you know what? I messed up. I said the wrong thing. I got frustrated with you. Forgive me. Because what I'm trying to do is not teach them verses about forgiveness. I'm trying to demonstrate forgiveness so that when they read it in the Bible, they go, oh, I remember that because dad did that. Or mom did that. You see, Paul begins by stating that God has graciously chosen us. This means that if you're a Christian, it's not because you first chose God, but because he chose you before the foundations of the world. For example, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. God's purpose and plan for us, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that we were created before the foundations of the world to walk in good works. That means God's got a plan. He's got a purpose for your life. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit that will guide, lead, and direct you. But if you don't understand that Christianity is not just the thrills and the fun and the ride, but there's got to be a death to self. The book of James says, why are there quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it for your own selfish pleasure? He says the root of disunity and hatred and anger is your own selfish, old Adamic nature that wants what it wants. I've been married 40 years now. And in those 40 years, my wife said to me, Dave, in 40 years, I've never once thought of divorce. She said, murder every so often. And I don't get it sometimes, right? I'm a man. She said one time, you're just not listening with you're not listening to my heart. And so I just put my ear on her chest. Some of you get that, right? I didn't know what she meant. I heard what you said, but when she would say something early on in our marriage, I would try to learn it, hear it, and then give her a solution. Here's the problem, here's the solution, now do this. And what she was saying is, no, I can probably figure it out. I just need someone to listen to me. I'm like, oh. That's a different skill set. And if I was going to connect and stay with her and be happy, see, one thing is staying together 40 years. It's another thing to stay happy. And we hear a long time all over the world, all over the news, all over people, what do they say when their marriage isn't going well? I'm just not happy. Well, you need to get right with the Lord. When this lady came to me and said, my husband, I hate him, I said, you can act Christian all you want, but we have a problem. There's a disconnect. Something's wrong with you. You cannot say that you love God and hate your neighbor. Now, if you do say that, and she was honest, she said it to me, then I've got to bring her back and say, then you're trying to be a Christian in your own strength. Now, the sad part is that when you think that, he thinks that, and so he probably thinks the same thing. He doesn't want to be with you either. But what if we made a commitment to the Word of God and we committed to doing what the Scripture says? There are solid biblical answers to the objectives raised against the truth of all the problems and situations that are out there. It's up to people like you and I who will read the Word, apply the Word, and do the Word so that we can actually help them overcome. So the second thing I want you to know this morning is we should treat others, and here's what the Scripture said in Colossians chapter 3, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. Now, this is not optional. We think it's optional. We think, well, I can be that if I want to be. No. If you want Jesus living in you, then you need to conform to the Word, not Him to accommodate you. And the only way you do that is to die to the old self and put on the new self. Yeah, but won't people take advantage of me if I'm nice and they're not nice? No, I don't have time to get into a message on boundaries. But you set up healthy boundaries, but as much depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, who should lead the trouble? Should it be the husband or the wife? Listen, I've been married 40 years, I told you already. I want peace in my home. I don't care to be right anymore. I used to want to be right. When I first started out in my marriage, my wife was a few years older than I was, and I was going to show her how much I knew. I was 21, she was 28, always trying to prove that I was the man. You come to the place where you go, I don't care who's right. Long as we make the best decision for our family, I don't care who gets the credit anymore. And a lot of times she had better perspective than I did. And I had to learn to listen and engage and connect and tell our kids, hey, your mom came up with this amazing idea. And support her rather than making it about her or me. Because a lot of times, sorry about this, young people, but there's a tendency for our young people to always put mom against dad. Go to dad and dad says no, and then go to mom. Oh, mom said yes. Oh, just don't tell your dad. You're already setting yourself up to be divided rather than be together. So I have two observations. First, every Christian should have these character qualities, but there is freedom for different personality types. In other words, all mature Christians aren't going to have the same generic personality, right? It's been, I think God pulled a trick on me, and that is that I married somebody. I felt he led me to marry her, but she's the opposite of me in every way. What she likes, what she likes to do, what movies she likes to watch. I like to ride a Harley Davidson motorcycle. She likes ballroom dancing. What a contrast. She said, well, if I'm going to ride with you, you got to go ballroom dancing with me. And I'm like, okay, I did it. I was not good at it. Still not good at it, even though I've had lessons. But I didn't do it because I wanted to. I did it because she wanted to. So here's what we're trying to say this morning. Let's go down this list. The first thing we need to understand is that we should treat others with compassion. Everybody say compassion. The closest English equivalent, what we mean when we say heart. So a heart of compassion captures the idea. The main thing to grasp is that it's an emotional term. Being moved to compassion involves the feelings, not just your head. It means being touched by the needs of people so that we respond with appropriate action to help. Several examples of that in the Bible, whether it was the prodigal son, who the father saw from a far way off and ran to his son, whether it was the Samaritan who came by, the man that was on the side of the road, and the religious people walked right by him, and the Samaritan went and helped him, paid for it, took care of it. See, too often, we spend more time on these things than we do the people that mean the most to us. And if we're not careful, we're not looking at them in the eyes anymore. We're talking to people while we're looking at our phones. Now, I'm not anti-technology, but what I am is, if God values people, how many of you know we should too? So when are we going to start valuing people the way God values them? When are you going to stop and say, my family is a priority? Yes, I have so many of my own weaknesses, I have to confess. As a pastor, I could put 80 hours a week in working, trying to help everybody else, and spend so much time away from my wife and expect her just to accommodate me. And I would tell her, honey, I'm doing this for us. But in reality, I was doing it probably more for me. And I had to adjust. And I had to make sure that we were connected. And I had to make sure that if I invested the time into my wife, many of the things I did want to do, I was able to do. But I had to change how I was doing it. Because if I kept doing it the way I was putting everything else first and not my wife. God first, your wife second, your kids third, your ministry and your careers come after that. But that's not how we do it in America, is it? We put our career first, and everyone else in our lives feels second or third or fourth or fifth down the list. And what God's trying to say is, listen, I need you to not only have compassion of the world, I need you to have compassion with your own family. Listen with to her heart. Listen to him. Men need respect. Women need love. And I would say love, unconditional love, not just love them for what you can get from them, but love them for who they are. Somebody say amen to that one. Amen. Number two, we should treat others with kindness. Now, to be kind means to be free from all which is harsh, rough, and bitter. The word was used to describe wine that had mellowed over time. Luke 5:39. It didn't have a bite or leave a bitter taste. A kind person is not demanding and pushy. He gives others room to be imperfect without crawling all over them. Of course, Joseph in the Bible is an example of kindness. His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery, and after being falsely accused of impiety with Potiphar's wife and imprisoned for several years, he finally rose and became the leader over Egypt, or the prime minister. He easily could have taken vengeance on his brothers, but instead, he forgave them and was generous with them. How do you know you've really forgiven somebody? When you quit bringing up the past. And yet, I don't know why, as Christians, we think that we can just keep bringing up people's past and throwing it in their face and telling them what they did 4 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20. Our church here celebrates communion at least once a month. Now, there's no prescribed amount of time. It could be weekly, it could be daily, it could be monthly, it could be whatever. Every church is a little bit different. But the concept that I want you to catch is for our congregation, the church has communion once a month, and here's what it's supposed to illustrate. Remember back in the old classrooms, I guess I'm getting to be an old guy, but they used to have these great big blackboards. And on those blackboards, they take chalk. Well, imagine with me for a moment, this is our backboard, and I would go 1, 2, 3, 4, and then put a line across, there's five. There's five of my sins. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 10 of my sins, and the chalkboard would be filled. But then how many of you remember those big blackboards also had this great big rubber kind of eraser? Remember that great big thing that they... So that eraser comes up and says, here's all your sins, and it erases and makes the board clean. At a church, we take communion once a month. You know that means every month we're wiping out every one of our sins. We're not holding things against each other. We're not fighting with each other over stuff that happened. We're cleaning the slate at least every month. And if you go to church here, you realize that you should be doing that for your marriage. So if you get to a fight and something comes up from 6 months ago, you've got to ask yourself, am I operating according to God's word, or am I letting my flesh and my old nature keep choosing when I'll forgive and when I'll not forgive? I don't know about you, but the reason why God wants us to operate in love, you'll know my disciples by their what? Love one for another. When I came to Christ, I want him to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins, but I also want him to be Lord, which means I learn to submit to him and his word. And there's a million things, and there's so much information in our world today. I call it message overload. There's so much information, but God's people need to meditate on his word day and night. So he goes on to say to us then that we should treat others with compassion, we should treat others with kindness, and then he says we should treat others with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So the challenge that we have with humility, humility does not mean that when someone pays you a compliment, you look down and say, it really wasn't much. Humility is not to dump on yourself. A lot of times, what I've learned about humility is when people give me a compliment, I need to look them in the eyes and receive it. Say, thank you. Thanks for the compliment. But then in my private time, I'll go get on my knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I couldn't have done that without you. And when I offer it back to the Lord, it's like offering him a bouquet of flowers. And I keep it in perspective, because what happens when some people, you compliment them? Oh, it's nothing. It was just the Lord. Hey, thank you. Oh, no, it wasn't me. You know, it's just everyone did it. Stop. Number one, someone's trying to use their gift of encouragement to tell you thank you. You just need to shut up and say thank you. I receive it. Sometimes we've got to even receive it from our kids. When our kids say, Mommy, thank you for, you go, no, it's just mom, what moms do. No, look at them in the eyes and say, thank you, honey. That means a lot to me. And then you go in your private time and you thank the Lord that he helped you to be able to be the mom that he created you to be. First, a humble person is Christ sufficient, not self-sufficient. A humble person consciously relies on the Lord and recognizes that God has given them all that he has. 1 Peter chapter 5 through 7. He knows that he is weak in himself, but he is strong when he trusts in God's strength. Second, a humble person has a proper evaluation of himself. For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Matter of fact, the scripture goes on to say that you and I need to be esteeming others higher than ourselves. So there's nothing more frustrating to me than when I meet somebody and they take 4 hours to tell me all the great achievements they've made in their life when I just met them. Because I got to be patient right now. How about saying hi? But see, their focus is on themselves. What we need to do is we need to be a people who puts others above ourselves rather than us. All right, so let's go on to the next one. We should treat others with gentleness. Everybody say gentleness. The King James Version translates this word meekness. Okay, so meekness means power under control, or another way to say it is like a horse who, you know, weighs a few hundred pounds or several hundred pounds and is strong can literally be controlled by a young kid. If he's trained properly, all he's got to do is put the reins of that horse on the right side and the horse will go to the right. The bit in his mouth will put on the left side, he'll go to the left. This means that you can have the strength and the power, but it's power under submission. Strength under submission. It's used in the classical Greek to train animals, but totally submissive to the warrior who rode him. The gentle person is not self-willed, but surrendered to God's will. Plato used the word of a gentle doctor who used only enough force as in setting a broken bone to bring healing. So the gentle person, you know, one of the things I hate going to the dentist. And I've had some dentists in my time that seemed brutal. Anybody know that dentist? But then there's other dentists who do the same thing, produce the same outcome, but have a gentle demeanor about them. And you go, oh, is it over? You go, oh, I'm done already. You go, wow, I like this guy. Because he's got the ability to get the job done, but he does it with a level of gentleness. So to bring healing, so the gentle person will sometimes be strong to confront sin, but only strong enough to bring healing. Doesn't mean we're watered down. We don't stand up for anything. Some people think when I take love, they go love, 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 just to kind of, No. Love doesn't mean you're naive. Kindness, gentleness, and patience are listed in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And the Greek word patient literally means long-tempered, in contrast to short-tempered. Okay, so you say, I've got a short temper. Well, okay, don't be proud of it. Pat yourself on the back. We all know. Allow the Lord to help bridle that, to change it. You may be strong as all get up, and you could overpower your family and the church, whatever, but that gentleness or that patience is going to give you the ability, listen, to model love to people while you're dealing with your short fuse. It means being tolerant of imperfections, differences, and faults in others. The patient person gives others time to change and room to make mistakes in the process. It's a virtue that is especially difficult for those of us who are perfectionists. Okay, if you're a perfectionist, you want everyone to be here, right? You want your kids to have this on the report card. Well, you can want that all you want, but if you don't help them get there, some kids are just that smart, they'll get there. But the fact is, what do you do with the kid that doesn't get there? They grow up feeling like they're failing, even if they've got B's. Well, you're not a failure. God doesn't make junk, remember? So the concept here is that God's saying, if you're going to affect this world for me, quit trying to fix and change everybody else and let me work on you. And when you become a person that is embracing who I am, you will automatically, according to John chapter 15, verse 5, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. An apple tree doesn't grunt to produce fruit. It happens naturally. As you submit to God's word and you say, God, this is what I feel, this is what I want to do, but I'm going to do what you want me to do. See, I got to be honest with you. I may do the right thing a lot, but it's not my first response in my head. I'm just being real with you. Because I got to go do spiritual warfare. You know what spiritual warfare is? It's doing the opposite of what you want to do and doing what God's word says. That's spiritual warfare. I'd like to smack him in the nose right now. That's what I'd like to do. I'm just kidding. There's nobody out there. But what I'm saying is, that's my first thought. But then when I have to, in my life to train me in this, you know what I had to do? When I had something against somebody, or I was offended with somebody, I would buy them a gift. I bought lots of cowboy boots for people. And the people that get them know now why they got them. Because it's on the screen now. It wasn't out of a kind gesture. It was to train my heart. Listen, you hurt me, you offended me, but rather me being bitter and angry and unforgiving, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to pray for you. And Lord, I'm praying that as I do that right now, praise God, I haven't had to buy a pair of boots in a long time. Because now it's not about the boots. It's about, I've trained my heart to say, God, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God can deal with people better than I can. And when you trust him with that, all of a sudden it's easy to let go. So last one here, we should treat others with forbearance. Everybody say forbearance. This means putting up with someone's faults and idiosyncrasies. I used this in the first service, or the first or the second. I don't know if we're in the third round here. Part of that is some people, it bothers them when other people chew. You're chewing too loud. Find one of those people. I don't know if it's their ears or what. They just hear everything really. And it just bugs the head. And like, you're going to let go. You're going to blow a gasket because someone's chomping too loud? Really? There's a lot of other things. So rather than wait to bring peace when everyone chews the way you want them to chew, why don't you bring peace to the chew? I better make that a book. Bring peace to the chew. Not chewing tobacco, but just because they're chewing too loud, right? And then finally, we should treat others with forgiveness. Rather than holding a grudge or harboring bitterness or resentment, we must forgive those who wronged us. And this is one of those things on the buffet. You can't say, I want all love and I want all patience and I've got to cooperate with God's word and say, listen, I don't feel like forgiving. I choose to forgive. Watch this. And I'm going to let my belief of forgiveness come with what I say, and I'm going to follow it up with what I do. All of a sudden, see, you can teach kids in Sunday school verses on forgiveness, but there's nothing better than watching mom and dad forgive each other at home. Because now when they read the verse in Sunday school, they go, oh, I know that because mom and dad did it. I saw someone do it. See, some people are visual learners. And the body of Christ needs to see people doing things the right way. We always talk about the people who are messing up and don't get right and taking advantage of others. But what about the people who are actually living their faith out? We choose to do what God's word says at our expense. We have lots of believers who will serve God when everything goes their way and resist the fact. So here's what I say. I say oftentimes, according to 1 Peter, it says that we are living stones. So God starts churches like this, and he puts all the stones, what I call the rock tumbler. Anybody ever have a rock tumbler? You take these all rocks, you put them all together, and you turn the machine on, and it rubs the stones the right way and the wrong way, and they come out beautiful polished stones. I found out that God put me in a marriage with the opposite person, and I can say to you that after 40 years, our marriage is better than it's ever been because we were in the rock tumbler. Didn't always go my way. I lost some battles along the way, but I have a beautiful wife after 40 years because I chose to put to practice these scriptures, and she did the same thing back for me. So the challenge that we have in church is that it's easy to go through the external motions of saying all the right things, but are we choosing not only what we believe, but are we speaking the right things over each other? And are we putting them into practice, not making them options? So now let's go back to our time in Israel at Shabbat. Maybe, let me challenge you, maybe once a week you put your phone down for an hour or two. And husbands pray blessings over their wives, the wives that they want, the beautiful, gorgeous, loving, sharing, giving. Well, my wife's not like that. Well, you just start speaking over her and lead her by example. And then wives, you pray over the husband. You respect him and value him and let him know how much it means to you that he gets up in the morning, goes to work, and brings home a paycheck. Or vice versa. We're both working today, so I get it. But then you began to recognize, you bring the kids in. And my kids grew up, what I would do is, come here, Matt, would you come up here real quick? Matt, would you come up? I said Luke, I said Matt, I know, they're both behind me. Okay, so what I would do when my kids were small, would you take a knee real quick? Like bend one knee, yep. What I would do is I would come up and I would pray over my kids and say, Lord, I just bless them. And I'd pray a blessing over them and they'd go about their way. Thank you, Matt. Now, I have a Matt at home too, and he's 36, and my daughter's 34, and I still do his, and his wife. I will, you know, we're after a vacation or something together, go, hey, take a knee. And we'll pray over our kids, and rather than criticize or be negative or what they're not doing, speak over them who they are, what they're going to be, and what they can be when God gets a hold of their heart. I don't know. I'm not saying to be Jewish. What I'm saying is that we need to learn from the Jewish people and begin to come into agreement with God's word. So here we are. So because God has graciously chosen us in love to be set apart to himself, we should treat others with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. His gracious, loving treatment to us is the basis for our treatment for others. You cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor. And the more we become congruent, we can't take our cues from culture, we can't take our cues from how we grew up, because most of us are doing the best we can with what we got, but I'm just probably replaying stuff that happened in my own childhood. And God's saying, what I'm trying to do is break the cycle of hurt and abuse, and I want you to come back and put my word in place. And when all of you start doing this, this church isn't big enough for the people that want to come to that kind of church. Might have to go to 4 services or 5 services or 10 services. Not because we want more services. It's because the world is going to be provoked to jealousy when they recognize that these people don't just talk a good talk. They submit to the word of God and they let the word of God deal with their issues. And they hold on to God's word and do it. So they become congruent. That makes sense? Would you bow your heads with me?
Thanks for watching and listening. Please consider sharing with a friend. Visit us at cornerstonecheshire.com to find out more about our community. Let's learn to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference together.